Early in the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, he made a statement in front of the Jewish officials that the officials never, ever forgot. It's an interesting passage. It's found in John chapter 2. You needn't turn in your Bibles there. I'm only going to reference it. But he had just come to Jerusalem, and he had cleansed the temple from the money changers and the sellers for the first time. He would again at the end of his earthly ministry. The religious leaders, I think in their heart of hearts, knew that what he did was the right thing to do. The problem was they didn't like it. That thing that was going on there was profitable to them. And even though it was the right thing to do, it was a costly thing for them to do. And they asked him a question. Where do you get your authority to do this? Who do you think you are? Show us some kind of miracle that will prove that you are a person endowed with the authority of God to do what you just did. And his response was this: destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Immediately they question as to what temple. It was in the context of the physical building there in Jerusalem, and that's not what he had reference to. But later on, they would come to recognize that he wasn't speaking of a material building, but he was speaking of his own body. And with that in mind, I would like you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. And I want you to come to a place that is roughly 3 years later from this incident in the beginning of his ministry, and see how it remained in the thoughts, the minds, the hearts of these Jewish officials. Matthew chapter 27, and I just want to read a handful of verses here, beginning at verse 57. Matthew 27:57. When the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who was also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day, that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said," and here it is, "while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first.'" That statement, "destroy this temple, and 3 days I will raise it up," never departed from the memory of these Jewish officials. And now that Jesus has been crucified, has been laid in the tomb, they want to make sure that his prophecy will never come to pass. Verse 65, Pilate said unto them, "You have a watch. Go your way," and here's my text for this morning, "make it as sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Pilate says to them, and this is the Reiner Amplified Version, "Do anything and everything that is humanly possible to keep Jesus from fulfilling his prophetic announcement that he will rise again." For the next few moments, I want you to consider with me how man attempted to frustrate the will of God. And I'm going to look at the various things that they did to keep Jesus in the tomb. And the first thing that we want to look at is the temple itself. Destroy this temple. Well, they were set to destroy the temple. I mean, to destroy the temple. consider the crucifixion events. Jesus had been kept awake all night and deprived of sleep. And early in the morning, he was led to some trials. In fact, it really wasn't morning, and they were nighttime trials, which was illegal, before Caiaphas and before Annas. And early in the morning, he was taken to Pilate, and then off to Herod, and then back to Pilate again. And may I say to you, in all these different transfers from place to place, they didn't get in the 15-passenger van that the Correctional Institute had appropriated. They made him walk. Now, I don't know the distance in all of these things, but nonetheless, having not had any sleep and then having walked back and forth a couple of times, that certainly had to be tiring to him. When he comes back before Pilate, he is questioned, and Pilate is ready to release him, but the Jews had repeatedly yelled out, "Crucify him." And Pilate, in an attempt to satiate their desires, said that he would scourge him, which he did. He whipped Jesus 39 times. The whipping was done with a whip that had embedded at the very end of it very sharp stones, sharp enough to slice the skin when it hit the skin. The beating or the scourging, the 39 times, in and of itself was enough to be fatal. Oftentimes many people died right there. But when they were done, he was beaten by the Roman guards. After that, he was forced to carry his own cross off to Golgotha, which at this point in time he was physically unable to do, and fortunately they had someone to carry the cross for him. Once they get there, they put him up on the cross and they pound nails through his hands and his feet. Crucifixion is probably the most torturous thing that man has ever invented. If they were going to destroy the temple, they did a good job. He hung on that cross for 6 hours. And when he finally gave up the ghost, as the scripture says, there was a Roman below who threw a spear into his side. The temple was completely destroyed. I think the Jewish leaders at this point in time said to themselves, there is no way that this fellow can come back from the dead. There's no life whatsoever left in him. But then comes along Joseph of Arimathea, and lovingly, he even complicates the matter more by wrapping the body in a linen cloth. There he is, wrapped from head to toe. And if there was even just the smallest spark of life in him, he would have suffocated. No chance of survival. Thrown into a tomb, which in and of itself would be detrimental to being revived. They completely destroyed the temple. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. He was not coming back to life. Well, then it says they put him in the tomb. According to our text, the text says this tomb was hewn out in the rock. Oh, by the by, I missed one little thing here for the first part. Even if Jesus could revive being wrapped in a linen cloth, he had no way of getting out of it. No way of freeing himself. If there was any life in him, being in the tomb, no one would hear if he called out, and ultimately he would die of starvation. Temple was completely destroyed. But now he's in the tomb, hewn out of rock. Suppose somehow there was just this little spark of life in him that came back, and somehow he did something greater than a Houdini and was able to get out of those grave clothes. Now he's in a solid rock in the tomb. It would take hammer and chisel, if not jackhammer, to get out of there. I am absolutely, positively certain that no one left a hammer and a chisel in the tomb. He was trapped. The tomb was impenetrable. Nobody could get in. Nobody could get out. There was no back door, no secret entrance or anything. Just the one entrance, and that would have been the stone. And would you notice in our text it says, which was hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door. A massive stone. What was done in those days, there would have been a V-like impression in the ground in front of the opening so that then when they rolled the stone, it would be sitting down in there. And in order to roll it away, you would have to roll it uphill. And we're talking a huge, gigantic stone. Not only that, there would have been another little stone in front of it that you couldn't push the huge stone out that way. It kept it in place. So in order to remove the stone, somebody from the outside, from the side of the stone, would have to push it uphill. Which the women, when they were coming to the tomb, said, "Who are we going to get to do this? It's impossible to do it from the inside. It's more than we're capable of doing from the outside." He is stuck there. The stone was massive. No chance whatsoever. But then on top of that, they had the seal. Now the seal here brings in the authority of the governor. It's a legal thing. If the seal was broken, which was usually just a piece of wax, a piece of wax on the stone, a piece of wax on the tomb itself with usually a cord in between that. And if the stone was moved and the seal then was broken, you've broken the authority of the governor or whoever was in charge, and consequently you would have to bear criminal justice. So not only did he have a physical thing in the death of the person, the tomb itself, the stone in front of it, but now if you dare to break that seal, you're going to have to suffer legal consequences. The seal was weighty. Oh, do you want to know how weighty the seal was? Usually death for violating an order. But then there was even more. They said, "You have a guard. Put the guard in front of them so that now nobody can get out. And even if someone is daring enough to come and strong enough to push that stone uphill and willing to take the risk of violating the law, you have a guard that's going to stand there and prevent that all from happening. A guard that would be vigilant for if they failed in their responsibilities, they would suffer death." The guard was intimidating. May I say to you that when Pilate said, "Make it as sure as you can," they did exactly that. There was no way, humanly speaking, that Jesus could rise from the grave. No way, humanly speaking, that he could keep his word and fulfill the prophecy he made 3 years ago, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." They thought they had the bases covered. Well, I guess you know the rest of the story, don't you? Oh, the attempts of man to thwart the will of God. Failed terribly. They really should have known that all those things would be ineffectual. For example, take the temple of his body. It was completely destroyed. Well, think back just a short time before this. when he was with Martha and Mary because Lazarus had died. And Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus and he says, roll things away. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Martha and Mary are, wait a minute, hold the bus. He's been in there 4 days. His body is already decaying to the point that he stinks. What good will it do to call him to come forth? And guess what happened? Lazarus came forth. They destroyed his temple, and Jesus raised it again to life. Was his temple completely destroyed? Well, it was for a couple of days, but in reality, ultimately, it was glorified. He came forth with an indestructible body. Glorified that it was able to penetrate the tomb, which brings me to the second one. Should they have understood that the tomb wouldn't keep him in? Was that thing impenetrable? Did they figure they had Jesus in a place that he couldn't get out of? Well, just a few days before that, the religious leaders came to Christ. And they said unto him, we got a question for you. Should God's people pay taxes to Rome? They thought they had conjured up a question that would just wipe him out. It would either ruin his allegiance to Israel or his allegiance to the people. And consequently, the whole ministry would come tumbling in. For if he said, yes, you need to pay allegiance to Rome, well, the people didn't want Rome. And yes, if you should not pay taxes to Rome, now we got you for subverting the government. We've got you between a rock and a hard place. Oh, by the way, that sounds like a tomb, doesn't it? And what did Jesus say? Render unto Caesar that which belongs to Caesar, and render unto God that which belongs to God. And they go, oops, I guess you got us on that one. The tomb was not impenetrable. It was vacated, just as their argument was. Well, they should have known not only would they fail there, but the massive stone that was put in front of the tomb could not hold him. Because after all, he was the one who spoke, and the stone came into existence. But even more so than that, you think of the physical limitations of man. You know, he can't do it from the inside. It's very difficult to do from the outside. Nobody's going to be able to do that. Well, let me ask you a question. Can any man walk on water? Not too long before this, the disciples were out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and they were struggling and fearing for their lives, and Jesus walked on the water. You can't do that. Jesus did. Didn't stop him from getting to the boat. In fact, once he got to the boat, they all got to the other side pretty quickly. They should have known better. The stone may have been massive, but it was moved. And by the way, it was not moved so that Jesus could get out. It was moved that they could get in and see that he was not there. What about the seal? What about the human authority, the civil government, the rule of man? Just a few days before the resurrection, Jesus stood before Pilate. And Pilate said, don't you understand? I have authority to take your life or to allow you to keep it. Don't you understand how impressive this position is of mine? Jesus said, you have no authority at all but what God allows you to have. My authority is far superior to yours. The seal may have been weighty, but it was broken. Well, let's come to the guard. The guard was intimidating. There was another guard that just a few days prior to that came to the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Jesus. And he asked them, he said, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "We want this Jesus." And he said, "I am he." And guess what happened to them? They all fell backwards. At the very name of Jesus, they lost all their strength to stand. As intimidating as they were, they fell before him. And consequently, they became frustrated. What are we going to do? We didn't neglect our responsibility, but he's gone. Man, we're in trouble, but it's not my fault. Frustrated. Let's sum it up this way. Do whatever is humanly possible to keep the prophetic declaration of Jesus Christ from coming to pass, and you will miserably fail. May I say to you this morning, for every believer, nothing can keep the will of God from coming to pass in your life as you trust Him. Nothing. I don't care how bad life gets, how much the temple is destroyed. Oh, it can last a little while, but ultimately for the believer, there is a new temple coming, just like Jesus's. I don't care how difficult situations may come. God always provides a way of escape. I don't care how hard it might be to accomplish something. God always supplies power to accomplish His will. I don't care what the authorities may say. They came to Peter and John and they said to him, "We forbid you to go and preach in the name of Jesus." And they said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And do you know what happened to them? That's right. Nothing. The civil authorities were confounded. I don't care how impressive mankind may try to appear to discourage you. God, encouragement is always greater. Nothing can keep the will of God from being accomplished in the life of a believer. But there is one thing that can keep God's will from being accomplished, and that's the disobedience of an unbeliever. God never forces Himself upon people. 2 Peter chapter 3, the apostle writes that God is not willing that any should perish. The word "willing" there means desirous of. Doesn't mean that He determines, but He desires that none would perish. Man must come to God believing. God is not going to force you to believe. God knows what it takes if you will believe, but He's not going to force you to believe. And if you say, "Uh-uh, Lord, that ain't going to happen," guess what? It ain't going to happen. "No, Lord, I don't care about your salvation. I want to go on my life just the way I want to live it. I don't want your will for me. I want my will for me." Okay, you got it. You can go through the rest of life like that. Oh, but there's always consequence. And one day you will stand before Him and say, "What have you done?" He will say to you, "What have you done in regards to my invitation for salvation? Have you trusted me?" "Well, I didn't want to." "Well, you had your chance. now my will be enforced upon you. There will be an eternity without me, without the Father, without the Holy Spirit, in a place, I believe, of literal fire, where you will spend every waking moment without relief. Eternity. Because every proof that I do what I say has been demonstrated before you, and you rejected it. If you're here this morning without Christ, you need to come to faith in what He did for you on Calvary's cross. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Not should be, not if you want to be, but must be. And if you say, no, that's not me, well, you can. But it will only last for a time. Just as the world will try to frustrate the believer, it only lasts for a time, but God's will always comes to pass. And the resurrection proves it. Destroy this temple. 3 days, I'll raise it up. And He did. Amen. If you're here this morning without Christ, come to Him this morning. Who knows how much time is left? The women came to the tomb and they said, who's going to roll away the stone? It was already rolled away. They thought they had plenty of time to anoint the body. It was gone. How much time is left for you and I? I have no idea. All I know is I have right now. And we need to act now. Let's pray. Father, what a wonderful statement it is this morning for everyone here who's a believer to recognize that no matter how the world tries to keep your will from coming to pass, it will always, always fail. There is nothing that can stop the will of a infinitely holy, infinitely powerful, infinitely wise God from doing what He said He will do. Thank You for the precious and sure promises of God, that as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. That as many as received Him will find Him when He comes again to this earth, for He's gone away to prepare a home for us. That as many as received Him will spend eternity with Him in absolute perfection. Oh, what a day that will be. And nothing can change it. But Lord, I pray if there is one here this morning who has never come to faith in the Lord Jesus, they're trusting in their own goodness. They're trusting in some religious rite or service or sacrament or anything along those lines. They're trusting in the innate goodness of man or just the goodness of God without respect of faith or faithlessness to save everybody, that they might recognize that it is that no man comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ. And that with head bowed right now, they might just sincerely proclaim in simple words, Lord, here I am, a sinner, worthy of death, but trusting in a Christ who died for me, that I might have eternal life. In Christ alone. Lord, accomplish Your purposes this morning from the preaching of this word. Encourage us in the things of You, that we might go forth from here this morning praising You and exalting in the truth of the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.